In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So there was a gentleman who was walking along the edge of the Grand Canyon. He was looking out at the vistas. And as he was walking along, some of the rock under him gave way, and he falls. And as he's going down, he's reaching for anything, and he's about halfway down, and he grabs onto a root sticking out. So he's there, his heart's racing, and he goes, "What do I do?" So he starts yelling, "Help! Help! Is anybody up there?" All of a sudden, the skies open up, and there's a voice from above, and it says, "Let go, my child. I will protect you." And the man looks up and he goes, "Is anyone else up there?" Well, miracles are a funny thing. It's hard to believe in miracles. We tend to be skeptical. We live in a society that is very largely skeptical of things that are hard to explain. Many of us here might have our own bit of healthy skepticism. When we talk about miracles, we may say, "Well, in theory, I believe in them, but maybe I can't really point out anything where I've actually seen one." Now, this is not unreasonable. We're used to thinking of things in terms of what is observable and testable. It's kind of how our minds have been developed around science, which is a very good thing. But you think about before the scientific revolution, people assumed a lot of things were miracles. They just didn't quite know. You know, the sun just hovers in the sky. It starts over there, and it ends up over there. We don't know how it happens. Must be a miracle. You know, sometimes waters would rise in one season and fall in another. We don't know how it works. Must be a miracle. And of course, these are things that today we look at, and they're pretty easily explainable. We know how these things work. We know, for instance, in case you didn't notice, it snowed yesterday. I know, it's amazing, isn't it? Well, we know what happens. We know that there's water somewhere in the world that evaporates. The vapor is carried up through winds in the sky and eventually condenses when it hits a cold front or a warm front, and it falls in the form of precipitation. But yet, how many of us here have stood and stared at the snow in awe and wonder? Or how many of us have smiled and felt a sense of relief of a cool rain after a long, hot drought? Other ways that we know miracles work. We know how the immune system works. We can explain modern medicine. But how many of us have rejoiced when a loved one has recovered from a serious illness? It can be very easy to forget that miracles are built in the very fabric of our existence, woven right into it. They're just so common, we sometimes forget that they're there. We heard today from the prophet Isaiah, who early on in Isaiah's work gives this prophecy to King Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was the king of the kingdom of Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom. The Holy Land at this point has been split in half. The northern kingdom is Israel, the southern kingdom is Judah. Now, when we hear this passage, we get very caught up in the language. We hear the words of Isaiah that we're very familiar with if we've been around church at all. In fact, it's even emblazoned in Latin above, at the very top of your reading insert bulletin there, Ecce Virgo Concipiet, behold, a virgin conceives. We get very caught up in this young woman with a child. And we hear this, and we immediately, our minds go, oh, that's talking about Jesus. This is a hopeful message. He's named Emmanuel, God with us. The virgin or the young woman conceives and bears a son. And we get so caught up, we get so caught up in this language, we sometimes kind of miss some other points here. For instance, when Isaiah wrote this, as our translation accurately points out, he wrote young woman. When the Gospel of Matthew quotes it, Matthew's Gospel is quoting from Greek. And Greek does not have a different word for young woman and virgin. And so what happens when Matthew translates it? It translates it as the virgin conceives and bears a son. But when Isaiah wrote it, it may not have been on his mind. All right, so now I'm not saying we shouldn't believe in the virgin birth. I'm not saying that Mary wasn't a virgin. I'm not even saying that the young woman that Isaiah was talking about may not have been. But what I am saying is, this was not what Isaiah is getting at. And if we get so caught up in the words that sound like the New Testament, we miss a really important part of Isaiah's prophecy. This very last line is important. Isaiah says, before the child knows how to refuse evil and choose good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. For Ahaz, this is not a hopeful message. The two kings Isaiah is referring to are the king of Israel to the north and the king of Syria to the east. Now, these have been regional rivalries all this time, ones that the king of Judah has been very fixated on. But what Isaiah is saying is, here's coming the Assyrian Empire, and those two kingdoms that you've been focused on are not going to be your biggest problem anymore. They're not even going to matter. And when Isaiah talks about the child knowing good and evil, a child tends to learn these things pretty early on, maybe around the time of being a toddler, something of fairly early age. So what Isaiah is saying is, by the time that child is going to learn these things, that's when things are going down. And if that young woman is currently expecting, it means that you only have maybe 3 or 4 years left until the Assyrians are coming. Now let's fast forward a bit. Let's fast forward 700 years to Matthew's gospel. The birth of the Messiah took place in this way. I just saw online this morning an Australian church sign. It says, you're engaged, your fiance is pregnant, you're not the father, Merry Christmas. And that's the gospel reading for today. The gospel reading, of course, is that Mary is with child. And Joseph, he doesn't want anything to happen to her. He might be a little sore. He may not understand, but, you know, things happen. We're not going to get Mary in trouble. We're going to do the proverbial old time, send her off to her aunt for a year to study. And then an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. And the angel says, take this woman as your wife, raise the child, name him Jesus. And don't you remember the words of the prophet Isaiah? Don't you remember those, Joseph? Look, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall be named God with us. Don't you remember that, Joseph? The gospel uses those same words as Isaiah, but unlike Isaiah, This is not a frightening message. This is a hopeful message. It's not just a young woman, but a virgin, a miracle. It's not the coming of destruction, but it is the coming of salvation. And that name Emmanuel, God with us, is no longer an ominous name of doom, but a name of closeness and love. This passage is just chock full of miracles. In these short few verses, one miracle after another, Jesus being conceived of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, Joseph being told in a dream to care for the mother and child. And something we miss is that Scripture itself becomes a living, breathing document. The Word was made flesh. God can take those same words intended for grief and despair, and God turns them and makes them words of joy and hope. And in this season of Advent, this season of hope, we remember that miracles are not just something that is earth-shattering. But miracles can be mundane in some ways. Miracles can be ordinary things that have extraordinary results. Miracles can be anywhere that we see God's hand at work in the world about us. They may be those strange coincidences that we might call a God moment. A miracle may be the seemingly magical way that the natural world works according to perfect laws. And a miracle may be the truly unexplainable things that we can only attribute to the divine. It's the sort of thing that makes up miracles, that miracles are so common that sometimes we forget to call them miracles. And this is God's grace at work in the big and the small things in every part of our lives. Amen.